Today's sermon text is Psalm 13. It can be found in the Bible in the rack in front of you on page 453. Hear the word of the Lord. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
All right, will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. Let your Holy Spirit work in our midst this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In the poem, The Odyssey, the main character, Odysseus, king of Ithaca, after bringing the Trojan War to a triumphant end for the Greeks, prepares to set sail for home. And instead of a relaxing sail after 10 years of war, he's met with hardship after hardship after hardship. Ranging from being captured by a one-eyed giant to being shipwrecked and eventually losing his entire crew. And so after 10 years of being lost at sea and absent for home from 20, he finally washes up on the shores of Ithaca to find that his wife is being courted by a line of suitors wishing to marry her and take his place. This epic story has survived the ages because it communicates something that is common throughout all humanity, that's suffering. Suffering and persecution, loneliness and despair. You can go read the Odyssey for yourself and see how Odysseus responds. But I would ask you how you are apt to respond when trials come to your door. Perhaps you are a problem solver. You see suffering as a challenging situation that you need to use your critical thinking skills, your intellect, and a positive attitude to overcome these obstacles. You hope that you're smart enough and driven enough to succeed. Or perhaps you're a person who tends toward compartmentalization. You organize your life into little boxes. You try to suppress any reaction to these circumstances. I'm fine, or we're okay, is a common refrain. All the while putting on a brave face and continuing on, hoping your issues will not one day erupt into a ruinous catastrophe. Or perhaps suffering tends to envelop and overwhelm you. When the hard circumstances of life come, you find yourself complaining and blaming others, blaming God. You wallow in your hurt and your pain and come nearly to despair. And so you do your utmost to avoid even the possibility of suffering. My prayer is that we would be instructed by Psalm 13 on how to rightly respond to suffering, as David illustrates for us what to do when suffering comes, and how to rightly lament to the Lord. Good morning. Welcome to Philadelphia Baptist Church. If you're a visitor here, I want to thank you for being here this morning. I tell you we're pleased that you joined us to worship our God and to hear his word. My name is Corey Irby, and I'm one of the elders at PBC. No, I'm not Corey Varden, and that's not a misprint in your worship guide. So hope you won't be too disappointed in arriving this morning. Ryan Adams is our senior pastor and usually does the preaching on Sunday. He's allowed me to have that honor today. I'll let you know a little secret. This is my first time preaching on a Sunday morning, so I'm a bit nervous. I think that's okay. I tell my kids that it's okay for them to be nervous. So if that's wrong, come correct me and I'll repent of that later. So if you find this morning that the sermon is usually only half as good as you normally hear, don't worry. It's probably only going to be half as long as well. So. So we as a church are walking through book one of the Psalms for much of the summer, and we come to Psalm 13 this morning. You've already sung these words, we've heard them read, and I'm sure it's familiar to many of you in this room. My prayer is that by the power of the Spirit, God's word would be illuminated to us so that we would love him more and sing his praises all our days. Psalm 13 is written by King David during what was a time of great distress and sorrow in his life. It's a psalm of lament. You've heard that word mentioned this morning already. Pastor Ryan mentioned it when he preached through Psalm 3 a few weeks ago. This psalm is made up of six verses. It's divided into three couplets, two verses apiece. Verses 1 and 2 are what we would call the couplet of lamentation. 3 and 4 are the couplet of petition, and 5 and 6 are the couplet of exaltation. The Lord, through David, is showing us how to rightly deal with our suffering through these three acts. So let's dig into the word. Psalm 13, 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long? There's so much meaning packed into those two words, so much sorrow that you hear from David. Martin Luther says that David paints this most pungent and bitter grief of mind in the most graphic words, as one that feels he has to do with a God alienated from him, who's hostile, unappeasable, inexorable, and forever angry. So in his groaning, we see David ask these four how long questions. How long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart? And how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Take note, these questions are not questions of God's ability or his willingness to rescue David. David's not looking for any new information or revelation from the Lord here. He's communicating through these questions that he is in agony, in a state of physical, emotional, and spiritual despair. He's confessing here that he feels abandoned and forgotten by God, and that his enemy is prevailing. Now, our enemies most likely don't look very much like David's enemies. It's not often in our context that we are pursued with sword and spear, though I'm sure that'd be a good story to tell. And if you have that, let me hear it. So who or what are our enemies? High schoolers or Auburn and Alabama fans, you may feel like your school's rival is your enemy. Or maybe you have a classmate or a certain teacher, a coworker or boss who you are certain is out to get you. If we were sitting in East Asia or the Arabian Peninsula right now, we can name the government or the ruling party as our enemies. But we shouldn't forget Paul's words from Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Make no mistake, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, wants to destroy you. He schemes to destroy your marriages. He wants to defy the church, to turn us away from God. He's as real and as active today as he was when he tempted our Lord 2 millennia ago. So sin is not to be trifled with or flirted with. And Satan uses many schemes to assault us. The lust of the eyes, envy, pride, love of money or affluence, and the allure of comfort and ease. So fighting against sin is one of the main reasons we gather together as a church. We covenant together and regularly gather so that we can bear one another's burdens and encourage each other to walk in holiness. We confess our sin corporately, as we did this morning, as we do every week. And we should be confessing our sin in personal discipling relationships as a measure of putting sin to death. So if you're not a member of a church, I adamantly recommend you find a gospel preaching church where you can be known and walk in community with other believers. The church is God's design to help us resist the enemy. Now, we're not told explicitly what enemy David was facing when he wrote this psalm, or the specific circumstances he was enduring. And if you're like me, then there's this need or compulsion to know what was going on in David's life here so that we can more accurately or rightly apply what the psalm is trying to say. But narrowing it down to one instance in David's life would be a limitation to the text. A faithful brother pointed out to me that not being told the specifics of David's circumstances is intentional and arguably more helpful, because the words and instruction of Psalm 13 are applicable and necessary through many of life's challenges. Commentator Christopher Ash puts it this way: we do not know why David wrote this psalm. The long year of persecution by Saul may be most likely, but perhaps its nonspecific nature is deliberate. As our King gives each of us an intensely individual prayer that we too can pray. So anytime we are near despair, we can and should cry out with the psalmist, "How long, O Lord?" Have you ever felt as David is feeling here? Have you felt that God was distant? That he did not hear your prayers and would not draw near to you? Take a moment and reflect on a time in your life when you've experienced this type of despair. Children and youth, perhaps you were once not chosen for a sports team that you tried out for, that you really wanted to be a part of. Or maybe you've been bullied by other kids at school or in your neighborhood. Or perhaps you sometimes feel that your parents care for your sister or your brother more than they care for you. These things can potentially drive us to doubt that God is indeed good. Adults, perhaps a dishonest coworker gets the promotion you wanted, or you're unexpectedly laid off from a job. That can be crippling disappointment. Perhaps you were neglected by a parent when you were young, or betrayed by a close friend, or suffered the unfaithfulness of a spouse. That hurt can be devastating to the soul. Perhaps someone you love dearly has passed away, or you yourself have experienced sickness and disease and are now faced with your own mortality. Know that you're not alone in these feelings. We can look to Scripture and see where God's people endure immense suffering, but God does not abandon them. We see saints throughout the centuries that have cried out this very prayer, and Christ has not abandoned them. We look to Jesus himself as he echoes this same sentiment when quoting Psalm 22 from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Our God, the God we serve, knows our suffering. He empathizes with us and intercedes for us. We see in Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised and is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. I think oftentimes in our prayers, we are hesitant to be fully honest with the Lord. It can sometimes feel as if we're complaining instead of praying. But David here, he's brutally honest about his feelings of despair. He does not accuse God of injustice, nor blame God for his suffering, nor turn from him to find help elsewhere. See, David knows the promises of God and can recall his own deliverances. We can follow this very model by looking at God's word, remembering where God has answered our prayers and the prayers of other saints, and trusting in the promises of God. Promises to be present with us. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. Promises to strengthen us. He gives strength to the weary. That's Isaiah 40:29. Promises to guide us. He leads those who are humble. Psalm 25:9. Promises of forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's 1 John 1:9. Promises of rest. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Promises of provision. He will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Philippians 4:19. And as Deuteronomy 31:6 tells us, he will never leave us nor forsake us. We sang this earlier. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness, and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. So when we lift our gaze to see Christ upon the cross, we should be reminded of the immeasurable lengths our God traversed to rescue us. Even here in these verses in Psalm 13, in the verses of lament, there's a connotation of expectation here from David. There's a hope and a faith. He has faith the Lord will deliver him. Otherwise, why would he be crying out to God here? So, Christian, pray prayers of lament. Bring your suffering to the Lord. He's faithful to hear them. Now we transition to our next couplet here, the couplet of petition. David has made his condition known, and now he asks something of the Lord. So let's read verses 3 and 4. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. David does not ask here for more power, nor a sweeping victory over his enemy, nor for more resources or prosperity. He simply asks the Lord, take note of his suffering and speak with him. Answer me, he asks. He desires the nearness of God. He desires to be rescued from his despair. And feeling that he's on the brink of death, he asks the Lord to revive his life. Light up my eyes, he asks. Christopher Ashe again describes the eyes as being the barometer of vitality, meaning that Scripture uses the condition of the eyes to convey a person's well-being and strength. We hear the same sort of thing from David in Psalm 38:10, where he writes, my heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. And the eye is a delicate and fascinating creation. For those of us with no visual impairments of our five senses, that is, taste, touch, smell, vision, and hearing, our vision is the dominant sense we use to interpret the world around us. And if you question this, then when you get home this afternoon, blindfold yourself and try to fix a meal and sit down and eat. You will find really quickly that you need a hand doing that. And speaking from experience, when the light of our eyes fails, then we are in dire need of assistance. Ash goes on to say that these eyes can only be lit by the gaze of God's loving face. So David is in need of a refreshing in his soul, so that he may stand faithfully against his and the Lord's enemies. Now, you've heard it preached in here before from Ryan and Corey and Kyle that suffering will come to all while we remain here on the earth. We're not promised an easy, worry-free stroll through the years granted us. And the Scriptures bear witness to this truth. From Genesis through Revelation, suffering abounds on God's people. We've already seen that in David's life through the few psalms we've heard preached. We go back to Genesis and see how Adam's sin bring suffering to the world, being cast out of Eden and made to toil in the land. We could jump forward and look at the prophets. They witnessed the suffering of Judah and Israel as they're led into exile. We could look at the New Testament and see the suffering of the apostles and the early church as they're persecuted. And we look to Jesus, the best man to ever live, who was mocked, hunted, betrayed, and executed. But here's the kicker. He did not stay dead. Jesus is raised to new life, and now he draws near to us. Our God, our Creator, has drawn near to you. That's good news. It's the best news we could ever hear, ever proclaim, that the Creator of the universe has drawn near to us. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, when times of suffering come, what do? Where do you turn? I plead with you this morning to repent and trust Jesus for your salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So when you have questions on what it means and looks like to trust in Jesus, you can talk with me or one of our elders or any Christian here this morning. Be glad to walk you through what it means to follow Christ. And for believers, especially those who are currently walking through suffering, pray those prayers of petition for the Lord to draw near to you. And he is faithful to answer. A few weeks ago, my family and I went to Oak Mountain State Park, and we wanted to celebrate the end of the school year and all the hard work the children and their teacher, who happens to be their mother, had put forth. And so a fun hike sounded like a good idea. We drove up to the trailhead near Peavine Falls and decided to hike a little way down the White Trail. If you've ever been up there, familiar with it. They got these trails that kind of are parallel with one another. So we hiked down the White Trail, crossed over to the Blue Trail, and then we're going to hike back that way to the falls. And we found that the White Trail is situated in a sort of valley between two ridges. It has a stream that runs alongside the trail. Now, we had a lot of rain last month, so the stream was flowing pleasantly beside us. And it was a nice little stroll. And after crossing over to the Blue Trail, we ascended to the peak of the adjacent ridge and hiked back along it. And on top of the ridge, we could see out beyond the tree line to the clear blue sky. The trail itself was a bit clearer and the air not quite so thick. And it was a pleasant walk. But in the valley, where all the water that had flowed from the rain upon the hills had collected, there was life. An abundance of plants and shrubs and flowers, deeply rooted trees along the streams of flowing water. I was reminded then that as we traverse the peaks and valleys of life, though the peaks are pleasant and we delight in them, let us not despise the valleys. God's grace and mercy flows down to the darkest precipice to revive us, to grow us, to bring us life. Remember the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And out of that hope for that eternal glory, let us respond as David does here in the last two verses with exaltation to King Jesus. Verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. So still in the midst of his suffering and near despair, David chooses to trust and praise the Lord. So why is David able to do that? Why can we in our suffering trust in the Lord? It tells us here that it's because God's love for us is steadfast. The Hebrew word here can be translated as unceasing or a covenantal love. Covenantal meaning that we cannot earn God's love, nor can we lose it. He loves us because he chooses to love us. We see this in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, in the Mosaic covenant of Exodus 34, and now in the new covenant prophesied in Jeremiah 31 and then expounded on in Hebrews. So hear from Jeremiah where he says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. And the author of Hebrews tells us, therefore he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Jesus' steadfast love has brought us salvation. And David here has faith and rejoiced that the Lord would save him in spite of his circumstances. We too, on this side of the cross, can rejoice that Christ has saved us when we place our faith in him. We can sing along with David how the Lord has dealt graciously and bountifully with us, freeing us from the bondage of sin and welcoming us into his kingdom. When I was struggling through my eye injury, the song Be Thou My Vision was an anthem of praise and hope for me. It comforted me when I needed it the most. And Pastor David Brown does a marvelous job selecting Christ-centered, doctrinally rich songs for us to sing here each week. We can offer those songs up as a prayer and praise to the Lord throughout the week, not just on Sunday mornings. Even this morning, I could barely keep tears out of my eyes singing of the richness and mercy of God. So we can sing to the Lord in whatever circumstance, whether joyful or sorrowful, because he has rescued us. He calls us sons and daughters of the Most High. He has covenanted with us to bring us into eternity with him. He has defeated our enemy. Though we struggle here and fight against sin, Christ has won the victory for us. Praise God. So Christian, take great joy and comfort in Jesus our Savior. Trust him in all circumstances. When trials and despair assault us, let us rightly lament our suffering to the Lord, and then respond with trust, rejoicing, and singing of the salvific work of Jesus. As Spurgeon said, joy is all the greater because of the previous sorrow, and we shall witness the Lord has dealt bountifully with us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and your instruction, that we know when life's challenging circumstances come, and they will come, that we have somewhere to turn. You have defeated our enemy, and we can trust in you. And we continue to pray with the psalmist, how long, O Lord, till we see you on that day face to face in your kingdom. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.